In this amazing letter, this book that we call Ephesians, there are two prayers that Paul makes to God on behalf of the people of Ephesus. And we're going to look at them both this evening. The first one we've just read, the next one we're going to read and think about a little later. And these prayers, they follow on from Paul's understanding of who God is, of what God has done, of what God will do for these believers, and also from the deep love that he has for them. Paul had visited Ephesus at least twice, and on one occasion he spent over 2 years there. Now we find in Acts 19 that when he got there, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And then they went somewhere else, and it says that it's still in Ephesus. And then we find that this went on for 2 years. So all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. It was an important part of his ministry. These people were important to him. He'd invested himself amongst them. At the time of writing this letter, he was in prison. Probably in Rome, but we're not quite sure. But he was in prison. But that doesn't stop him rejoicing over them and praying for them. And he starts his prayer in verse 15 with the words, "For this reason, because of this, I want to pray these things." And so it's important to understand what he's referring to. For this reason, what reason is he talking about? And we would find that if we went back and read the earlier verses in the chapter, particularly verses 3 to 14. And there we find Paul expressing an amazing list of things that God has done for him and for the believers at Ephesus. And if we read through them, we would find that God has blessed us with every blessing in Christ. That because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, God has poured into us, upon us, every blessing. None left behind. All the blessings that God pours into us are because of Christ. He goes on that he chose us in Christ. What Paul was saying to the Ephesians, you are people whom God has chosen. You are special. God has chosen you out of this world. And that same thing flows down to us this evening. We are chosen people, chosen by God. You may have been in some churches, nothing like this one, where you might think, well, I wouldn't have chosen that person. Paul recognizes that all these people who meet together as believers together, they are chosen by God. Predestined for adoption. Picked us out and said, I want that person, that woman, that child, that girl in my family. Verse 7 goes on to say, he's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. We were thinking about forgiveness this morning. And Paul reminds the believers there that one of the things God has done, one of the things that makes it possible for us to live in this relationship is because of what has already happened. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. Paul goes on to speak about God's plan. The plan is to bring everything together, to unify, to unite everything that is currently broken and damaged, and to unite it under Christ. He repeats this idea of being chosen and being predestined, and he explains why. To live for the praise of his glory. Not just chosen for our own benefit, so that we can bring glory to God. And then in verse 13 and 14, Paul says, and the way you know that is that you've been marked with a seal. God's Holy Spirit has been given to you, guaranteeing our inheritance. And so what Paul has been doing in the opening verses of this letter is reminding the believers all that God has done for them. This is the God that I'm talking about, he says. And then he goes on to say, Because of that, because of who this God is, I'm going to pray that you will get to know this God better. And that's what he does in verse 17. I pray that you may know him better. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul knew that we don't get to know God better by our own ideas, by our own understanding, by our own thoughts. We get to know God better as God pours his spirit into our lives. As God teaches us about who he is, about who Jesus is, about how much they care for us and how much they love us. And so Paul continually prays that God would pour the Holy Spirit into their lives. Not that they hadn't already received him, but praying for the specific gift of knowing God that can only come through his Spirit. And Paul is saying, and then he goes on to sort of expand what he means. To know God better, Paul says, I want you to know three specific things. And we get these in verse 18 and 19. The first is the hope to which he has called you. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul is saying, we have a hope. And when Paul uses this word hope, it's not a, well, I hope Leicester City remember how to play football this season. Nothing like that. It's a hope that's a deep expectation, a trust in God, that God will work out his purposes, that God will do what God has promised. It's the certainty in Paul's hope. That ultimate hope that Paul continually looks towards is to be with Jesus. And Paul wants that hope to be in these believers. He wants them to expect God to do things amongst them. He wants them to trust in God. He wants them to be prepared for God to work out his purposes amongst them. The second thing he wants them to know is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is fascinating because in verse 14, earlier in the chapter, it reminds us that we have an inheritance to look forward to. It talks about the Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We have something that God is going to give us when we see him, when we see Jesus, when we are with him, and he's given us the Spirit to guarantee that is going to happen. We have an inheritance from God. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking about God's inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And in some amazing way, Paul is reminding them that they and we are part of those who together will form the inheritance of God when Jesus returns. And it's as though we will be presented to God as something that he's waiting for, and we will be glorious. We will be wonderful as we are given to God as the thing, as the prize that he is working towards. And that's what Paul wanted these believers to know. He wanted them to understand something of how God viewed them. And then he goes on to speak about that you may know his incomparably, I know, sorry Vicky, it's not a great word, is it? His incomparably great power for us who believe. And we have, when we think about the hope we have is due to what God has already done in calling us. Because of what God has done in the past. In the future, we are going to form part of God's inheritance. But Paul goes on to talk about the present here. That in the present, in the day-to-day reality of life, we will know God's power. It's a power that's beyond our understanding, but it's directed towards us. That God's power is being directed towards us. It's being made available to us. It's there to give us life, to give us the ability, to give us strength to do things. And in verse 19, Paul speaks about this, and he says that that power is the same as the might, is like the working of his mighty strength. There are actually three words here that are all talk about different aspects of this idea of power to describe God's strength. That power is power in operation. It's actually using strength. It's using ability to do something. You know, when you have a bulldozer going to knock down a building, it has potential to do something, but until it actually moves forward and starts doing what it's supposed to do, it's not achieving anything. And so there's the idea of power in operation. It's referred to as being mighty, and that's physical strength, the actual ability, the capability of doing something. And a very similar idea is within this idea of strength, that strength is that's inherent, that's built in to something. And Paul is saying, God's power is part of who he is. It's part of his character. And it's available. It's working on your behalf. And just so you get an idea, he says, of what power I'm talking about. I'm talking about the same power that he used when raising Christ from the dead and seating him above every other power and authority that thinks it has any claim on any position at all. That's the power that Paul is praying will be made available to these believers. And his prayer is not that we should know about them intellectually. Yes, isn't it great that God is powerful? Isn't it great that God loves us, that we can have this hope? But he wants us to experience them dynamically in our lives. And what Paul is saying here, I'm praying that you would know God better in three particular ways. That you would rest in the hope that God has extended to you. That you would look forward to the time, however hard life is at the moment, whatever difficulties we're going through, Paul is saying, I want you to look forward to the time when you will form part of the glorious inheritance of God. And I want you to be filled with his unmatched power. That's what Paul is praying for these believers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And what this reminds us of is that whatever our appreciation of God, whatever we understand of God, there is more. There is a deeper awareness. There is a deeper certainty of our hope. There is a deeper anticipation of our future. There is a more powerful ability to live life with God today. And Paul was praying that this was something that the believers would know. We'll come back and see what Paul says as he continues to pray a little later on. But before that, we're going to pick up on those ideas by singing a couple of songs about knowing the power of God. That power is incomparable for us who believe. It's like the working of his mighty strength. Just as in the first prayer that we looked at, Paul starts this one in the same way. For this reason, Actually, he nearly started it that way a few verses before. If you look back at verse 1 in that chapter, he starts, "For this reason." But it's as though he gets sidetracked. He gets diverted to spend some time thinking about who he is, what God has called him to be, his role as an apostle. And he goes into a bit of detail about that. A bit of a diversion, an important diversion, but explaining something of who he is and what he is doing. But then he sort of finishes that, and then he comes back to where he was in verse 14 and says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And so in this case, "for this reason" refers back to what he was talking about at the end of chapter 2, where he was speaking about their unity as a group of people being built up in their faith, being built up in their relationship with God, being built together. And in verse 22, he speaks about them being built together to becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You too, in him, you too are being built together to become this dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If we looked at the story of the Old Testament, we see that when the people were wandering in the wilderness, there was a tent, very special tent, a tent that God had told them how to make, and it was the place where God's presence was. And people would go and meet with God, and there was the sense of his glory there. It was a very special place in the middle of the congregation. And later in Jerusalem, when King Solomon was reigning, he built a magnificent temple. And we're thinking about that in our morning service, I think next week, thinking about a prayer that Solomon made when he dedicated that temple. And it was a place where God's glory came and was present amongst the people. And so this idea of God living among his people is something that we see through the stretch of the Bible story. And Paul is saying to this group of people in Ephesus, you are part of that. God is uniting you together in his Spirit so that he can come and live and dwell among you. And because of that, Paul says, because of your unity, because of your growing together, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that God will strengthen you with power. Remember in the earlier prayer in chapter 1, Paul was praying that they would know the incomparably great power of God towards them. And Paul says, you know that power I was talking about? I want to pray that God would strengthen you with that power. With that amazing power. And that it's not the sort of power you get when you're wearing a suit of armor, you know, something that protects you and surrounds you. He's talking about an inner strength, an internal strength. He goes on to speak about that this power comes through having his Spirit in your inner being. God's Spirit inside us. There is apparently something known as reinforced concrete, where you get some standard concrete and you stick some steel bars inside it. And that strengthens it. It gives it the ability to do what it's designed to do. On the outside, it looks like concrete. Inside, it has new, it has additional, it has real inner strength that enables it to do what non-reinforced concrete could never do. It's an inner strength. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that God will give these people something at the core of their being. They will experience this power through the work of the Spirit amongst them. And that Christ will dwell in your hearts. The amazing thought that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and dwells amongst us, inside us, that we have God within us. That was the power, the realization that Paul was praying for. And that this would build us up in love. It's not power that's used indiscriminately. It's not power that enables to do things that are wrong, but it's power that binds us in love, calling us to do the things that God wants us to do. And that because of that, we would better know and experience the love of Christ. We would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul knew, and he was praying for these believers, that having God's Spirit within us, having Jesus within us, is the only way to experience the reality and the depths of God's love. The only way to start to appreciate something of the limitless love of God. And to start to be filled with the fullness of God. Imagine taking a cup like this and placing it, submerging it beneath the waves in the Atlantic Ocean. As you put it beneath the waves, it becomes full very, very quickly. There's a lot of water in the Atlantic Ocean. It is in something much bigger than itself. But it is as full as it can be. There's a lot left over. But it is totally full. It's vastly smaller than the ocean. But it's experiencing the ocean. It's being filled by the ocean. This is the sort of experience of God that Paul is praying for the church. That you may have the power, you may have the ability, you may have the aptitude, together with everybody else. Paul just doesn't want it for the church at Ephesus, he wants this for all believers, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. It is limitless. It is inexhaustible. And Paul is saying, I want you to know that. I want you to experience something of that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so in these prayers, Paul prays that the believers at Ephesus will get to know God better. We'll get to experience God's power within them. We'll get to know the Spirit living within them. We'll know Jesus living within them. We'll know something of the love of God. We'll start to be filled with the fullness of God. And aren't all those things wonderful things to have and to experience and to enjoy? Things that are available to us. Things that, I guess, from time to time we experience at different levels. And it's good to think about these things. It's good to pray that God would bless us with these things. And that's something I'd encourage you to do. But I also want to encourage you to do something else. To do what Paul does here. Is to actually pray that this will be the experience of other people. Paul, in these two prayers, isn't praying that he will experience the power, the knowledge, the love, the fullness of God. It was something he desired. It was something he sought after. It was something that was important to him. But in these prayers, he's praying that this will be the experience of the believers at Ephesus. And he makes it clear in chapter 1, in verse 16, that Vicky read to us, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So it's not just a one-off for Paul. This was a regular thing that he prayed for the people at Ephesus. In the first verse that Esther read, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." He was in earnest supplication to God for these believers. And his prayer for them was that they would experience the love and the knowledge and the power and the fullness of the presence of God. What a difference it would make if each of us in our church, if each of us here this evening were in the habit, were in the practice of knowing the other people in the church experienced these things, experienced the love of God, experienced the power of God, experienced the fullness of God in a deeper and more transforming way than they've ever done before. That, I think, is one of the challenges of this prayer, of these prayers, that we are called to pray for each other, that we will grow to know God better. And what I'm going to ask us to do for a few moments is we're going to take some moments of quiet. And let's do this. Let's think of one or two people in the church. And let's pray that God will fill them with his love, with his knowledge and his power. And let's be prepared to see what God will do, to see the change that God can make in people's lives, the change that God can make in his church, as we pray that others in our number will be drawn closer to him. Let's pray for each other.